I love it when families are able to sing and like that. Isn't that good? Really good. What a blessing. Thank you. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, if you would please. I appreciate your prayers. I told my wife, I said, one thing, Dr. Jeffco is not going to let me come if there's danger. Okay? So I pray that you will pray for him and pray for God's protection for him and everything. But if he senses that this is something that's not going to, and it's really a good chance it's not. We're in southern India, and Bangalore is a very, very big city and growing and so on. But it's not been a place of trouble that I know of. So I think right now I'm thinking that it'll be all right. But just for my wife's sake and your sake, if Dr. Jeffco thinks that my life's in danger, then he'll call and say, you know, don't come, and we won't go. I'm not into martyrdom. That's not on my list. That's not my bucket list. And if I was a missionary and that was my field and I was there and so on, I'd have to make a determination whether I'd stay or not, and my life could be in jeopardy. That would be one thing. But going in to minister and help as a visiting preacher, visiting, that's a little different story. But just pray for God's will, would you? I want to go. And I'm not really afraid, honestly. I'm not a big brave guy, but I'm just not afraid to go. I've been enough times to know a little bit about what I'm getting into and so on. So just pray for us, all right? But look at, if you will, tonight, 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to talk to you a little bit about stewardship tonight. Father, please help me. Pray that you bless and give me the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing and a help. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just getting down to we're rounding third, our second base. We're headed for third and going to be home tomorrow night. So some of you are going to have to make a decision here. You have to decide what God wants you to give and be a part of Faith Promise. And you need to be really taking that before the Lord. And I'm going to help you tonight to maybe give you some directions, some things that might help you in making that decision. Okay. First of all, I was getting ready to preach and this afternoon, and I got to thinking about giving, and I got to thinking, why do I give? Why do I give? I'm talking about me. What's my motivation? Why is it I have a joy giving? And I wrote down some thoughts here about it. First of all, I like to give because there's a joy in giving. There's a joy in giving. I can't explain it. I just know there's something about giving. Brings a joy to your heart. I think also it brings a sense of satisfaction. I feel satisfied. And there's a sense of satisfaction when I give and do something for the Lord or help somebody. I think also the excitement of being a part of something good. It's always good to give. It's good to help somebody. It's good to have a part in missions. It's good to do something for God. And there's just a good sense of satisfaction and so on. And being a part of doing something good. And there's also a blessing I received from the Lord Himself. See, I think, you know, wouldn't you say the nature of God is to give? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, so on. God's a giving God. And I would say, while you're learning the wonderful blessing of giving, you become more Christ-like all the time. And you get blessed by the Lord. I think also because it opens avenues for the Lord to give to me. I don't give to get, but you do get when you give. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He's got a bigger shovel than you do. He keeps better records than you do. And I'm telling you, you can't outgive God, and God enjoys giving back to you. And that's why I say to you, you really can't lose in Faith Promise unless you're foolish and, you know, write down $1,000 a week. You better know that God told you that $1,000 a week. You know, you're going to be very disappointed if not. But the real fact is that you can get and team up with God, and you can receive a blessing from the Lord, and it'll open up avenues for the Lord to give to you. Also, because it's fun partnering with God to do something to help somebody else or to support His work. Because you're partnering with God. See, whatever you do and you give, God's a part of that, and you're partnering with God. And then I thought about this, because we experience grace giving. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. In fact, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. You're familiar with these verses. Tomorrow night, we'll spend a little time in this chapter. But tonight, I want you to notice it says in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you, to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty bounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God. And I told you that one of the things that we need to change missionary conferences and missionary revivals, because we need revival in order to see this world one to Christ. And revival is really you getting in the offering tray. And that's the first thing you need to do, get in the offering tray, give your life to Christ, teetotally, 100%, surrender and yield your life to the Lord. Be willing to do whatever He wants you to do. And then it says, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I want to share a little truth with you that I learned that helps me. When it talks about the grace of God and grace giving, you call it grace giving. That is a good term for faith promise, grace giving. And I want to explain to you why. If you go to your Strong's Concordance, that's the dictionary we use for our received text. If you look up the word grace, you're going to find one definition for it. One definition. And it's not what we call the positional. The positional definition for grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor. We're saved by God's unmerited favor. He loves us in spite of ourselves. That's the positional, but that's not even in the dictionary. The only definition is the practical, which is this: the divine influence of God upon the heart reflected in life. Let me say it again. Grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart reflected in life. How do I know that? Well, take a look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. What's he saying? He's not really saying, I am what I am by God's unmerited favor. He's saying, I am what I am by God's divine influence upon my heart. Remember when Barnabas went up to Antioch in chapter 12 of Acts? It says he went up and he saw those Christians up there, and he said he saw the grace of God and was glad. What did he see? He saw the divine influence of God upon their heart reflected in their life. And he says they called him Christians first in Antioch. See? And so God's grace is God's divine influence upon the heart. If you study that further, you'll go over and find out God says that we ought to be speaking and our words ought to be seasoned with grace, or we ought to be seasoned with God's divine influence upon the heart. We're to sing with grace in our heart. That means while we're singing these songs that we have in our services and everything, or in our private time with God, there ought to be songs that are being motivated by God's grace or God's divine influence upon our heart. And that's being reflected in our life, you see. And the Bible talks about the gifts of grace in Romans, the 12th chapter, where it talks about the seven gifts for the body of Christ. The gift of ministering, the gift of grace, mercy, serving, ministering, all those graces are called gifts of grace. In other words, it's God's divine influence upon your heart. And the real truth is, if you're selling out to the Lord and giving your life to serve the Lord, He's going to begin to work in your heart and show you what your gift is. But it comes from God's divine influence upon your heart. You see that? Now, and so when he's talking about this matter of faith promise, what we need is God's grace. And that's what he even says here. He said in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you with the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Paul would write, he said, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace from our Father." He'd say that in the opening part of the books he wrote. He said, "Grace be upon you." What he was praying is, may you as a church have God's divine influence upon your heart. You know what he's trying to do in this missionary conference? Trying to influence your heart. God's grace, the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God is trying to influence you. He's trying to work in your life. He's trying to motivate you. He's trying to work in your heart. And so when it talks about giving, that means God wants to influence your heart. God wants to tell you what he wants you to give. That's what this thing's all about, grace giving, you see. And so when we talk about the grace giving, that's what he's saying. We are literally saying to God, "God, you influence me. What do you want me to give? Please tell me, help me." And you open yourself up to God in prayer, and you pray, and you pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you, and perhaps through the Word of God and so on, God begins to say, I want you to trust me for this. So when we get to this matter of grace giving, there are some things that we need to learn. Because grace, we learn, if you please, by grace, and that's what faith promise is based upon. It's based upon God somehow communicating with you and I about what he wants to give. See, you know what God wants to do? He wants to give money to missions. But God only has human instrumentality to do that. God's not going to fly some golden goose over this missionary's life and drop a golden egg out of heaven from some golden goose. He's going to get what he gets. He's going to get it from some human source. God's going to use human instrumentality to provide the needs for this family to do the work of God. And that's what this thing about faith, promise, and giving and grace giving is all about. And so how does it work? Well, first of all, there are some things that need to go with this if grace is going to affect our hearts. All right? If God's going to influence us, we've got to have some things. Number one, we've got to recognize what stewardship is. What does it mean that says that we are to be stewards? Well, let me tell you what a steward is. Steward are those who are responsible for somebody else's possessions. Okay? Now, so that means that you and I, if we are going to be a steward of God, we've got to recognize some things in our life. Number one, we've got to recognize stewardship, and that is that what we have doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. Really, technically, this suit doesn't belong to me. My car doesn't belong to me. My house doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. God has given to me those things. And we really, you know what I was thinking about today? I was thinking about, you know, God's so good. He said, now look, he said, I tell you what, you go out and make a living. You go ahead and make money. I'm going to give you a job, and I'm going to give you ability to work, and I'm going to supply your needs through your job. He said, now, so all those things you have coming in that you buy with that money, you recognize that really they're mine, and they're my gift to you. All I ask you to do, you can use that 90% for whatever you need for your needs. You buy your furniture, buy your house, buy your car, buy your food and everything. He said, but you remember that 10% belongs to me. Don't you take that 10%. Don't you embezzle from God what belongs to him. If you take the tithe, you're an embezzler. You're an embezzler. See? And so God says, but I'm going to give you 90%. He says, now, it belongs to me, but I'm going to let you pay your bills and everything, and I'm going to let you take care of it. But I'll reserve the right to be able to say, no, I want 20%. I reserve the right. I said, I want you to give an extra amount to this or that. I reserve the right for me to move upon your heart and you see the need of another brother and meet that need. Because everything you have and everything you get as a gift for me. It belongs to me. But I'm going to give you some license and some liberty to use the money as you see fit for the needs of your family. See? And so stewardship is recognizing that. So what we have is it belongs to God. Okay? Now, it's interesting how much the Bible says about stewardship. You know, the Bible's filled with illustrations. Do you remember the time when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000? You remember how he said to Philip, he said, Philip, we got to buy these folks some food. And he looks in the church treasury. He said, well, we only have 200 pennies worth in the church treasury. How are we going to feed all this crowd with that? You see, God never intended the church treasury to take care of the needs of the multitudes of this world. See, he said, no, he said, we've got to have something else. And so the little boy come up with a lunch. This is a little faith promise. And he hands it to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? Took it, blessed it, and fed the multitude. That's a story of stewardship. See? It's kind of interesting. You want to trace it. I always like to use a little sanctified imagination and say, where did he get the lunch? And we got it from his mother. Some loving mother was concerned about her little boy and fixed him a lunch. See? So God has prepared to meet those needs long before the need has arose. All right? So we find that. And then we notice, how about the, you remember when the woman was weeping and praying and wiping the Lord's feet and everything, and she brought an alabaster box. That alabaster box was worth a lot of money. And she took that alabaster box and broke it and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything. That's the story of stewardship. How about the widow of two? Remember the widow Jesus was talking about giving, and he pointed out to the widow who put her two mites, and she put them in the offering? That's all she had. She put everything she had. That's a story of stewardship. That woman was being a stewardship of what God had given her. How about the widow of Zarephath? You know, I always thought this. I don't know if this will do this or not. I think this is, I learned this in the ministry. God hears that. You know what that is? That's the empty barrel. God knows your needs, and God knows when the barrel's empty. See? And God is a God who knows how to make the meal last and the oil last. Amen. That's the story of stewardship. See, God knows how to take care of it. I thought about Achan. You know, here's Achan. He's the one who took the Babylonian garments and all that and hid them in the floor of his tent and in the ground, buried them. And they lost the battle to Ai. You remember that story? Do you ever wonder why they took that man out and stoned him for just that what seemed like, well, that's not much of a sin. I mean, all that spoil and all from the city of Jericho, they took all that and destroyed that city and destroyed everybody in it, and except for Rahab and her family. And then he stole that. Because God said, don't take of the spoils of this war don't belong to you. They go into the treasure of God. You know why? Because that was the first battle. Going into the holy, I mean, into the promised lands. First battle. So you know what that was? It represented the tithe. You know what Achan did? Achan stole the tithe and put it in the ground, buried it, stole it. God had his whole family stoned. Wow. How about the rich man? He said, I've got so many barns. I need more barns. I won't tear down my barns and build bigger barns and everything. That's a story of stewardship. How about the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, he wanted to know, how do you inherit in eternal life? And he said, Jesus said, well, keep the commandments and name some of the commandments. He said, well, I've done that since I've been a youth. He said, all right. He said, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come back. And the young man went away. Heavy-hearted because he's a man of great wealth. That's a story of stewardship. See, Peter, came to Jesus said, you don't pay taxes. So he says, Peter, you got to pay taxes. We got to pay our taxes. That's a stewardship. You know what he did? He sent him out to fish. And remember, he caught the coin in the mouth and took that and paid the taxes. By the way, I know how that happened. I used to wonder how in the world could Peter catch a fish. Hook him in his mouth with a coin in his mouth until I got to the Holy Lands. And we went up to the Sea of Tiberias. We're going to stay in this big motel. And I noticed out behind at the Lake Gennesaret, there's this man fisherman out there, and he's fishing. And he's going like this. And so I walked over and looked, and in that basket were all these fish. And we had, they were called Peter's fish. And that night, we had those fish that he caught. But he wasn't catching them with a bait. He was gaffing them. That's how he caught those fish, preacher. He gaffed them. In other words, the hook come through, and he snagged them. And he's snagging those fish. See, that's a stewardship story, by the way, about Peter and catching those fish and so on. And then, of course, our paying the taxes. How about the woman who meet the need? The Bible says the women, Mary and others that met the need of Jesus, said they gave to him of their substance. See? And then how about the fact that the wise men, remember last year I preached about the wise men, how the wise men had left in the east and came following the star looking for the King Jesus, and came and offered to him, and he's a little boy, and he's at home, and Mary and Joseph are there, and those wise men come in, and they had an offering, and they laid the offering of gold and frankincense and myrrh there with the parents. And I told you how that was planned giving, because they sat down and said, we're going to find the newborn king. We need to take a gift. And then they had to protect that. You got to protect your faith promise too, because some thief will get it. Maybe a flat tire or the trip to the doctor's office or something going to steal your faith. But you got to protect your faith promise, see? And those men protected it and finally got to Jesus. Then they didn't give it directly to Jesus, they gave it to his family. Later defeated Jesus, but it was Joseph. And you know why? Because God says to Joseph, Joseph, take your son to Egypt. That's the world. So what now happened? All those gifts were protected and sent and brought, brothers, kings, those wise men, laid before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father took them and took his son, if you please, and financed him to Jesus going to the world. That's missions. That's faith promise. See? So stewardship has to do with many, many stories in the Bible. It's also interesting to notice what God talks about bad stewardship. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, everybody's selling their property and giving it to the Lord's work and so on. And Sapphira got together and said, hey, no, man, we can get a lot of attention from this. Said, we sold our property and everything, but we'll tell them we got this much. We'll keep some back for them. And Peter says, why have you decided to lie? God, lie to God. Why has Satan filled thine heart? And you know what, when he called somebody practicing bad stewardship, called them liars. And then remember, in Malachi, the third chapter, he says, you have robbed me. He said, what do you mean we robbed you? You've robbed me of tithes and offerings. You're a robber. You're a God robber. So he calls them thieves. See? And Matthew, the 25th chapter, he talks about giving the parable of those who received talents and what they did with the talents. He called them that did not reproduce the talent and produced for the Lord, called them wicked enemies. So bad stewards have a bad testimony in the Word of God. So, but let me say this. Bad stewardship is not the problem. Everything in our life really has to do with some sort of stewardship. Your stewardship of information. You know how it is to get saved. You know what the gospel is. You've been saved. And if you're not a steward of information, then you're not going to go out. If you don't go out and tell somebody about Christ, you don't use your testimony to help somebody find the Lord, then you're a bad steward of information. See, a lot of areas of our life are covered by stewardship and so on. But the real truth is, that's not the problem. The problem is not stewardship. That's a symptom of the problem. If you're a bad steward, that's not your problem. That's just a symptom. If we're not giving and tithing and praying about faith, man, and actively involved in those things, we're bad stewards. We're bad stewards. But that's not the problem. The problem with bad stewards, that's just a symptom. The real problem is selfishness and disobedience. Selfishness and disobedience, see, and lack of faith. The reason you're not involved in tithing and giving and faith promise is not just that you have bad stewardship, is you're selfish. You're living for yourself. You're number one and not God. And you're not exercising faith. And you're disobedient to the Word of God. And you say, that's harsh. Well, sorry. Argue with God. Argue with God. See? So we're supposed to be good stewards of God. So if we're gonna get involved in this thing about grace giving, then we're gonna have to understand the Bible truths about stewardship. And then how about this? Here's another thing. The second thing you've got to be, if you're going to have the Holy Spirit and God's grace work in your heart, you've got to transfer that ownership back to God. See, it's one thing to recognize that God owns it all, but it's another thing to make sure that you're living that way. You have to transfer in your mind, no, this is not this money in my wallet. If you have any money in your wallet, I got a dollar in my wallet. Look at that. Okay? That belongs to God. Whatever I have belongs to God, and I need in my heart and mind to recognize that I'm going to make sure that God knows that I recognize He owns everything. He has a right to everything. See, if I give this young man $100 and ask him to hold it for me for a week, and I come back a week later and ask him, can I have $100 back? And he said, well, I'm sorry, spend it. And it ain't going to wash with me. And I'm not going to wash with God either. See? And so we have to recognize that God wants us as good stewards. He said we want to transfer all of our ownership back to God. Then there's a third thing you've got to have, and that's trust. Can you trust God to keep His word or not? Huh? Can you? How much can you trust God for, from God, to give the faith promise? How much can you trust God? Surely you can do more than you did last year. Surely your faith has grown more, a little bit, hasn't it? Grown some in a year? Haven't you learned something from giving that God never fails to give back? And God meets those needs? Then you ought to be increasing your giving. You ought to be increasing what you're giving to faith promise. See? Because you can trust God. Can you trust God or not? If God was to speak to you and say, I want you to give $50 a week to missions. You say, I don't have $50. Well, good. Well, we're good starting. We're getting off a good start now. Huh? So can you trust God? Because God said, if you will, I will give you $50 a week. If you'll give it, I want to give $50 a week to this mission program, this church. I've got some missionaries coming to here. I want to support them. I want to help them. And so I need you to help me. So I tell you what, I'll give $50 a week to you if you'll give it. See, that's what faith promises. Faith promises not look into your budget and say, well, listen, if we cut out Cokes and don't eat a hamburger here and there, and if we don't take our vacation or whatever, I don't get a new car this year, I can give X amount. God doesn't, that's not faith promise. Faith promise is you finding out from God how much He wants to use you for a conduit. And He wants you to get involved in it, and He wants you to trust Him for it. So can you trust God for what He says He'll give you? Can you trust Him? How much can you trust Him for? What if he speaks your heart? And like the preacher says, it always, you swallow hard sometimes, because God's a big giver and God can take care of us. But our faith sometimes is awful small. Huh? So can God trust you to keep your word? It's not a matter of can you trust God. So let's say you say, all right, I believe God wants me to give X amount of dollars to faith promise. So, okay, I got that figure. I'll get the card. Okay, put it down. All right, 3 weeks from now, am I going to be able to do this or not? Next thing you know, you find out that God can't trust you. See, that's why you have the purpose in your heart. That's why you have to make up your mind. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to give the faith promise. See, we always give first. Because the Bible says, you start the giving. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. See? And we take what God has already given us and we give that. God said, okay, I'm going to take that and give it back to you with increase. You remember I said last year, I said, you know, right now, everything that God needs to be able to do all that God wants to is found right now in His people. See, God's not creating anything more. So everything is needed is already here. The question is, where is it? See, there's enough money to send you. You could go to Arizona and they could support you for 3 years while you build a church. The money's here. No doubt about that. The question is, where is it? Guess where it is. If you go to Genesis, find out everything has a seed within itself. So God's looking for people to give the seed. If you give first, I'm going to get involved in this giving. And then God said, okay, good. Now I'm going to give it to you, give it back to you. You give it, I'm going to give it back to you. You give it, I'm going to give it back to you. You give it, I'm going to give it back to you. That's a biblical principle. See? And so God wants you and I to be involved in trusting. And the question is, can I trust God to keep His word and do what He says? And can God trust me to keep my word and do what He says I should do? Then the third thing, or fourth thing, is obedience. When are we just going to obey God or not? It's not for us. I used to tell my children when they're little, it's not for you to reason why, it's just for you to do or die. You just do what you're told. Huh? And that's the real truth is, that's what faith is, just obeying God. See, faith is really believing in action. It's just, you know, you're believing. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Now, I don't think I've ever sat in that chair. I don't believe I have. I saw the preacher sitting in it. I think you were sitting in it the other night, I think. So on. So you say, well, have a seat, preacher. Well, okay. You sure it'll hold me? Will it hold me? You think it'll hold me? You think? gospel I have is the word. I mean, he's a pretty good guy. I don't think he lied to me. Is he a practical joker? I mean, does he lie a lot? Huh? I'm going to believe him based upon what I believe about him, his character, right? So he says, go ahead and sit on it. Now, so I'm going to sit in a chair, but you know, I've been around a long time, and if I sit in that thing's going to fall. I'm going to embarrass myself, maybe hurt myself. All these people see me fall flat on my face and everything like that. So, I will trust him. I'll put my faith in what he said. Well, tell me now. Tell me again. It'll hold me. Will it hold me? It'll hold me. All right. I believe you. So, okay. Now, I got a little doubt. Okay. But you know what? Doubt, if I continue to doubt, I have unbelief. I'll say, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay? But I'm going to say, I'm going to believe. That means I'm going to act upon what I believe. Now, that becomes faith. And that's belief and action. So I'm going to sit. But I have doubt. But you can't have faith, because what is faith? Trusting. You can't have faith without overcoming doubt. You can't. It wouldn't be faith. It would be fact. If I'd just been sitting in this chair before the service and you said sit down, I wouldn't have too much problem. But if I've never sat there and never gone this route before, and I'm going to now have to trust you and what you said, see? And so maybe back in the back of my mind, I saw him, he's joking around the other day. I saw him playing a joke on something. He might be doing that to me. I have to overcome my doubt, okay? And so I said, okay, I'm going to. You're one too. You're one that's going to help me. I can tell. Huh? Now, so therefore, faith promise is I'm going to trust God. But preacher, I have some doubt. Well, first of all, if you continue to follow the doubt, it'll become unbelief. It's a choice. You make a choice. If you allow doubt to become what you think, it'll become a choice which says, I'm not going to do it. It'll bring unbelief. It'll bring disobedience. But if you believe God and believe what He says and His character and who God is, remember we preached the other night? If God be God, serve Him, the root problem in our life is who do we believe God is? And what is God? And does God keep His word? Did God keep His promises? All right? Did God say, I will, you give and I'll give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together? Did He not say that? Did He not say you can't outgive God? Okay, so you say, well, I got some doubt. Well, overcome your doubt by faith and just trust the Lord. Do it. Obey Him. See, that's what this thing's all about. Then, not only that, but then the last thing in faith giving, or grace giving, is dedication. 2 Corinthians 8th chapter and verse number 5 again. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 5. Says, and this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So that means you're going to have to give yourself to the Lord. And that's a matter of dedication. So if we're going to see God work in our hearts through grace, He's going to influence our heart. So, all right, let's do this. Every head bowed for a minute, okay? Everybody bow their head, especially the members of the church, all right? If you're a member of this church, every head bowed, all right? Now, I want you in your heart to pray a prayer like this, something like this. Dear God, what do you want me to give in faith promise? What do you want me to give? Now, look up here. Probably, almost immediately, a figure came to your mind. If not, you pray, and God's going to start laying a figure on your mind, your heart. No figure. He knows what He wants to give. All right? Now, so let's bow our heads again. Go with me. Humor me, all right? Pray, Father, what do you want me to give the faith promise? Lord, I'm going to trust you. And Lord, I want to recognize that you own everything, and everything I have is yours. And Lord, I can trust you, and I will trust you, and I want you to trust me. So Lord, you lay the figure in my heart, and I will obey you, and I'll give that. Because, Father, with that dedication, I not only give the offering, but I give myself to you, to obey you and to live for you. And Father, do what you want me to do, because I want your blessings on my life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Here's what I'd like you to do. All right? We're getting down to the brass tacks. If you remember this church, I want you to slip out of your seat and come up here, find a place at the altar. Will you do that? Just come up here. I'm not trying to force you to dedication, but I want you to come. Remember, church, I believe that you surely wouldn't have a problem with this. All right? Just come. Turn the front pew into an altar if you want. Okay? All right? Now, I want you to just take a minute, a second or two of prayer. Talk to the Lord about your dedication. Lord, are you spiritually? There's areas of your life that are not sold out. I want you to sell out. I want you to say, God, I've been holding back on this. There's sin. I want you to confess that sin. And then I want you to pray again this prayer. Dear God, what do you want me to do about faith promise? Lay a figure upon my heart. Make it clear. Holy Spirit, help me. God, influence my heart. Help me to know. Now, if God lays a figure in your heart, will you just say, Lord, by your grace and by your help, I recognize everything I have is yours, and I recognize that you are able to give through me whatever you want to be given to missions through me. So, Lord, help me. Put that figure in my heart, and then give me the courage and the faith to overcome doubt and to trust you, because you're God. And I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stay at the altar as long as you want. Just stay. If you want to keep praying, just go ahead. If you're done, you can go back to seat. But if you want to stay, just stay just a minute or two and the preacher will come and close.
Once again, you won't hear it any plainer, any truer.